Hi, folks, and welcome to the Ed Boston podcast for today. And we are privileged to have Christian comedian Jeff Allen with us. Welcome to the show, Jeff.
Well, thanks for having me.
You've been doing this comedy thing for quite a while. Tell us about
since 1978.
Well, that's a day or two.
It started out as a hobby, and then all of a sudden I realized when I hit about 30, I had no other skill set. So I might as well make a career out of it.
So tell us about the beginning there, from a hobby to how you got started in the business.
Well, I was 1978, so comedy clubs exploded around 1980. So I started in Chicago, where I grew up, and was just doing local comedy clubs for a couple of years. And then when the comedy clubs exploded in 1980, I thought I'd hit the road. I was single, and that's, you know, there was probably more clubs than there were comedians by that point. So I had a chance to go out and be bad and get paid for it while I learned my craft, is what they say. So I did clubs for about 20 years, I guess, probably 17, 18 years exclusively, and then Christ captured my heart, and things changed. So,
tell us a little bit about that, where your faith started and how that's impacted your career.
Well, I got married at 30, 31, and I was a full-blown alcoholic and drug addict when I got married, and at about a year into my marriage, one of them had a gift, you know, and I decided to choose my marriage, so I quit drinking, and about 30, as a matter of fact, I just had my 31st anniversary without a drink or a line of cocaine, so that's a good thing. And anyway, we were living in Boston, and I went to Alcoholics Anonymous. I took a 12-step program. I was an atheist, and in essence, they just said pray. I said, to what? And they said, well, make something up. And I didn't really get it. I didn't understand that. So it was about 8 years into I couldn't get past the third step. I mean, I did all the other steps, but the third step was one that I just, you know, I couldn't come to believe. I said the only thing that exceeded my ignorance was my arrogance, and I wasn't getting on my knees to something I made up. I thought it made me delusional if I made up a deity. I understood that either God existed or he didn't, and for me that was the I don't know if you've heard the term Hound of Heaven, that poem, The Hound of Heaven, but I love that picture of God pursuing people, and that, in hindsight, looking back, you know, I started with New Age. I went to a therapist because my rage was so bad. One night I stood on a stool and yelled at my wife until she fell to her knees and cried. I put my six-year-old son to bed, and he says, Daddy, you win. I go, what do you mean? He goes, you yell, mommy cries, you win. And not one of my prouder moments as a husband or a man, you know. So I went and got some help with a therapist, and she put books into my hands. I never read a book my entire life, prior to this. And started with Road Less Traveled. I guess it was Scott Peck's book. And it put me on I became a voracious reader of trying to figure out what was wrong with me and why I couldn't behave properly. I was a really rotten husband, wasn't much of a decent father, and it was all I could do to remain sane within the social situations and not wind up in jail because of my anger. And I knew there had to be an answer. So for me, I started self-help, then I got to New Age, Buddhism, I read all the John Bradshaw stuff on family dynamics, I got into, psychology, and I wound up, after 6 or 7 years, I found Ayn Rand, and by then, my marriage was imploding. We were filling out divorce papers, and again, I just wanted an answer, again, a lot of questions and things, the best way I could describe it is, I didn't know it, but it was a spiritual thirst. in all of these things, whether it's Buddhism or New Age or, I tell churches today when I work there, I go, look, the shelves, if you go into Barnes & Noble, the bookshelves are full of book after book after book after book of man trying to find meaning and purpose apart from God. And I said, the Bible stands alone, and I never opened the Bible up. Yeah, I'd crack it open maybe in a hotel room, and I didn't understand it. And so anyway, I discovered Ayn Rand, and I thought this was great. Okay, if it's humanism and capitalism, and I was broke, we filed bankruptcy financially, I was spiritually bankrupt, and all I kept hearing was, you need a higher power. And I'd go, look, again, if I don't understand that. You're great, it's a nice Band-Aid and things to talk about, but when life happens, the loss of a marriage, the death of a child, or a cancer, or loss of a job, and you're on your knees praying, and you're, at what point does your brain chirp? You made this up. It doesn't exist. It's not real.
Right.
I don't know how you get comfort from that. So I believe that we are God's instrument. I think God uses people to carry his message. And I met a guy doing comedy for $100 a week. He was a multimillionaire businessman. Couldn't understand why he was out on the road doing comedy for $100 a week. But anyway, God put him in my path. I did not know it, but he was a devout Christian and an intelligent man. And we got to talking one day, and I was asking him, how do you accumulate wealth? I felt if I could get money together, I could save my marriage. I naively thought that. But anyway, we had filled out divorce papers and had them notarized, and we were driving to the courthouse to drop them off, and Tammy changed her mind, my wife, 10 minutes from the courthouse.
Mm.
I can look back and think that was 20-plus years ago. I'd lose 20 years. We got 4 grandchildren now. We got a beautiful life together, and all because I couldn't get out of my own head and out of my own way long enough to love this woman, And anyway, we were talking money, and he said, look, I can make it a simple statement. You can't begin to enjoy the creation until you have a relationship with one who created it. Wealth will do you no good if you don't understand the author of life, And I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. Where'd you read that? He goes, well, it's in the Bible. And I couldn't understand that because I never talked to anybody that read the Bible. So we're playing golf, and then a couple holes go by. He says something else. I go, that's great, man. Would you read that? He goes, it's in the Bible. And I said, well, stop it with the Bible. He goes, what do you mean? I go, well, who actually reads the Bible? And he said, I do. And I go, really? He goes, what's your problem with it? I go, I don't know. I'm an atheist. Why would I read the Bible? God's word, that's a little archaic. And he says, well, let's back up and tell me what's in the Bible that you don't think is true, and maybe I can help you out. And then I said, well, I've never read the Bible. He says, then you're not really an atheist. You're a moron. And if you suffer from an anger problem, you know what happens. The hair on your neck stands up, your stomach gets tight, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I want to hit this guy. And we ended up spending a week together. And before we left, he said to me, look, I like you. And believe me, looking back on the man I was, if you read Galatians, I think 5:19 through 20, whatever, they give you the fruits of the Spirit and the people who are not in the, living in the fruits of the Spirit. It was a perfect example. He was the fruits of the Spirit, and I was just angry, bitter, jaded, cynical, foul-mouthed. And anyway, he says, I like you. And he goes, I go to a church in Denton, Texas, and there's a pastor there named Tommy Nelson. And he said, he teaches the Bible. And he says, I think you'd enjoy the way he teaches the Bible. He doesn't condescend. He doesn't talk down. He doesn't, avoid some of the tougher questions. But he teaches it verse by verse every year, every Sunday. So he has a tape ministry. And he says, can I send you some tapes? I said, will it cost me any money? He goes, nope. And I said, well, you can send me whatever you want, And then he said, can I send you a Bible? And I said, look, you can send me whatever you want. I'm open. If there was anything I was open, mm-hmm. at this point. I was 8 years into this search. So if this is it, then anyway, he sent tapes. They came, and Bible came. And I didn't open the Bible up, and I never opened the tape up. And we had a friendship develop. And, I always like to say we talked about what guys talk about, whether it was sports, whether it was, and then we got into, eventually we get into philosophy or worldview stuff. And he said, look, he tried to move me from atheism to agnosticism. And I remember the conversation. He said, look, you can't defend an absolute negative. He said, you're denying an omniscient being. In order to really deny that, you yourself have to be omniscient, so it's self-defeating. And I chewed on that for, I remember, a couple of days, going, yeah, I guess, yeah. So he said, why don't you just admit you don't know? And I said, all right, I can admit that. After 8 years in AA and listening to people, I said, I can admit that. And then I said, you don't know either. And he goes, well, that's where you and I disagree. And I believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And I said, the word of God is in the Bible, and it starts with, you know, and anyway, but for a year, a good over a year, I never opened up one of his tapes. He never asked me about it. He said, you know, you're getting the tapes. I go, yeah. He goes, that's good, you know. And we ended up every conversation the same way. How are you and Tammy doing? You know, not too good, Phil. He goes, look, we pray for you. My wife and I, we pray for your marriage. And I go, why? You know, he said, well, we believe marriages are ordained from God, and God didn't put you two together to make a couple of wives and then for one of you to split. So we just want you to know that we're thinking about your marriage, we're praying for your marriage, and we hope that God intervenes and fixes your marriage, you know. And it's not over yet, right? I go, no, but she's not happy, you know, and I'm trying, but it's not working out. Well, anyway, time came where Tammy took off with the kids for the summer. And she gathers up like a 18 months worth of Bible tapes that were in manila envelopes, collecting dust all over the house. She carries them into the living room one day, and she says, you're going to listen to these things, and I'm pitching them because I'm sick of looking at them. And, you know, I said, well, you're going to be gone for the summer, so just leave them here. I'll listen to them. And one day I'm walking by, and, you know, I couldn't ignore the voice and opened on up. It was Ecclesiastes. I couldn't pronounce it. And had to get that Bible out of the junk drawer that he sent me. And boy, from that day moment when I heard Vanity, Vanity, and that first sermon on Ecclesiastes 1, you know, the eyes never get enough of hearing, the eyes never get enough of seeing, the ears never get enough of hearing. I'll never forget that. What I learned in that 45-minute sermon summed up my 8-year search was life without God will have no meaning. Without meaning, there's no purpose. Without purpose, you might as well commit suicide. And I just, from that day on, I couldn't get enough. I listened to that probably 18 months of Bible tapes in about 2 months. And a lot of them, I just, when she left, I had nothing else to do. I just listened to that all day long. And driving, I listened to it. And when I got to Genesis 1:1, I think Francis Schaeffer said that Genesis 1:1 was the most important verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God, when I heard that, I fell down on my face and just wept because I knew there was a God.
Wow.
And then the fear that came over me, knowing that I blasphemed him and cursed him and denied him. So I called my friend up, Phil, and I'm going, there's a God, there's a God. He's like, going, well, I've been trying to tell you for a year and a half, but I'm glad you've gotten on board here. And what's your problem? I said, blasphemy, curse him, deny him. He goes, have you gotten to the cross? And I go, the cross? He goes, oh, I can't ruin the ending for you, man. So anyway, I came to visit him probably 2.5 months after I was listening to the tapes. I met Tommy. We've become good friends. And matter of fact, I spoke at one of Tommy's men's retreats. And all Phil said to me was, when I met you, God put it on my heart, you were looking for something. Have you found it? And I said, look, if Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be, then Solomon was right, suicide. I'm not going anywhere else. I am going to commit my life to Christ as I understand, you know, as he explained himself to be. And why he went to the cross. And if he didn't rise from the dead, what did somebody say? Christianity is nothing more than a man-made feel-good organization like Kiwanis. But if, yeah. But if he did rise from the dead, then it's a game changer.
There you go.
And I cling to that every day of my life.
Well, let's go a little bit closer to where we are now. Tell us about the Make Comedy Great Again tour.
Oh, yeah. That's, somebody approached me, my management, a month ago, and said, we're going to do this Make Comedy Great Again tour. And I says, I am not doing politics. I am so fed up with politics. And they said, no, we don't want that. We want just clean. We want families to come out. And I said, then I'm on board, man. No politics, no social commentary. You know, my goal as a comic for the last 20 years was to figure out a way to draw families out for a comedy show. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, the only thing we did as a family was ice capades, because everybody in our family hated it equally. So nobody liked the ice capades. So my father would go, shut up, get in the car, we all hate this. So this is a night out, and it just warms my heart to be able to look out and see kids with their parents and then the grandparents laughing, coming into the lobby and going, man, I haven't laughed this hard. This is so nice. And then not have to worry about getting into an argument on the way home about something they heard, you know. And we got three other people. Four of us are going out. Where all of us are experienced and headliners and comedy and over 100 plus years of comedy experience. Okay. So,
Go ahead. Finish your thought.
Oh, and we're looking for places next year. We're looking for theaters, and we're getting out of the Northeast. We're finished up. We go to Tarrytown, and then Albany this weekend, and then I think February 1st and 2nd we're back in New York. But we're getting requests from all over the country now to bring this out. I think people, especially after November 6th, are going to be tired.
You think?
My wife and I have become, we call ourselves Kardashian Americans without we read People magazine now. So,
okay, a little tongue-in-cheek here with being clean and no dirty jokes or anything like that. No politics. I mean, what can a comedian talk about? Surely there's nothing to talk about if it's not for those things.
Oh, absolutely. We have nothing to talk. I've been married 32 years. I've got plenty to talk about. Yeah, it's funny. I was just talking to somebody, my son, when he got out of the military. So we're driving back home. And I asked him, you know, now that you're out of the military, what's your plans? And he says, well, I was kind of hoping I could move back home for a little while or reacclimate to civilian life. And I said, well, you've earned that. Take all the time you need. Well, you know, 19 months into his acclimating process, my wife grabs me in the hall and says, how long does it take to acclimate? I go, I don't know. I never had to acclimate. So she says, go downstairs and talk to that boy. So I said, all right, I get it. So I go downstairs, and I politely ask my 26-year-old son, pause your video game. I need your full attention on this one. Mom and I were curious. Did the Army teach you a skill, something you can use to get employment and move out? I want you to understand something, young man. Your mother and I want grandchildren. We've earned grandchildren, and we worship a God of miracles. We believe out of 3 billion women on this planet, God has chosen one of those women for you to breed with. But we just don't think she's going to fall through our vent and land in your lap down here in the basement. So did you learn anything? He says, well, I can kill you six ways with a popsicle stick. That's when I said, all right, enjoy your video game, my man. let us know when you're done acclimating. So I go upstairs, and Tammy says, what'd he say? He said, get rid of the fudgesicles. He's going on a diet. That's what he said.
Now, both of your boys, are they millennials?
Yes. Oh, my God. Well, no. They're but they work with millennials, and they're rubbing off on them.
Uh-oh.
You know, a friend of mine had two Labradors, one smart and one stupid. And one day he calls me up and he says, well, it finally happened. I go, what do you mean? He said, the dumb one is winning the war. I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, the smart one just pooped in the living room. So, and that's what I feel about the millennials. I go, you know, it's just they have a different ethic. They have a different work ethic is what my son came. He left at 18 because he couldn't take I'm out of here. I said, all right, man, enjoy yourself. And he comes back at 19. He goes, he actually said this. You don't know what it's like out there. Dad, that phone bill, it kept coming every month. I said, wow, how unlucky are you? Mine shows up occasionally, you know. But yeah, I love them. I really do. I love them. And, you know, it's really kind of cool, the millennials in the church, you know, they really want to do something actively. You know, they want to get out and work with the poor. They want to get out. So that's really, really cool.
Well, it's interesting.
If they show up, that's the issue.
It's interesting that you say that, because I've said many times that millennials are hard to reach for somebody that's my age. I'm probably pretty close in age with you. I've got grandkids, and personally, I have a hard time relating to millennials. So, since you made that comment, tell me how I can relate to millennials.
Wow, I basically you just kind of ask them, what do you, you know, you get to know them, and again, it's almost like discipleship today has to be relational. I mean, I guess, churches for years, because I was part of this, they'd bring me in and we'd do an outreach, and then they'd reach out and have people commit their life. And I think now it's all relational, and you just, you develop a friendship. Again, as with the age difference, I go to acting class with a lot of them. I'm the oldest guy in my acting class by far. And it's interesting sitting around drinking coffee afterwards and talking to them. And you find that there are thoughtful, and they want to make a difference in the world. The problem is that a lot of them have been told this whole self-esteem movement, where everything they do is, the whole trophy generation thing, that needs to be kind of dismantled.
There you go.
the whole life is not fair thing. I know it's so funny to me, because people our age, that's what we hear. How many times you go home to your mom? It's not fair. Well, who told you life was fair? was the mantra.
Yep.
And now they go, it's not fair. And then their parents told them, well, we'll make it fair. We'll go down there and we will, and then that's why you talk to school teachers and they said, it's the parents, it's not the kids. They run down there, why'd you give my son a B? Well, he should have got a D. I didn't want to hear from you.
Well, that's funny you say grades, A, B. I was talking to my grandson Sunday, and he was talking about taking tests and things like that. And I said, well, what kind of grades you get? And he's like, oh, 3.5. And I'm, what's a 3.5? Well, the best you can get is 4, and the worst you can get is 0. And so it's all the half numbers in between. And I'm thinking, what in the world are we talking about?
Right. Especially with that. It's funny. I said to somebody the other night, I just wish they'd teach these kids math. Just basic math, how to do it in their head. So when you go into McDonald's and you give them 3 cents change to kind of even it out, you don't have to stand there and witness an apoplectic convulsion going down behind the register while they cipher the 3 cents you just gave them. And, at one point their eyes are rolling back in their head. I do it now on purpose. I don't care if it evens out or not. I just give them 3 pennies to watch the whole thing. And Tammy says, stop it. I go, no, watch. And then at some point they're just looking around. Is there a homeschool kid near here? Homeschool somebody that can do math? That's all. I made my kids learn this. And they hated it. They go, we got calculators. I go, I don't care. We'd sit at the kitchen table and I'd make them do basic math. What's 12 plus 7? Why? What does it matter? I go, it matters. Because at some point in your life, someone's going to give you $2.27 for something, and you're going to have to be able to do this in your head. So, anyway.
All right.
That was a rant.
I kind of witnessed the same thing just last night. So, we seem to be on the same page about a lot of things.
Yeah, we're old.
Yeah, we're old. Right. And my kids and grandkids tell me that on a regular basis. My grandson walks in and says, what's up, old man? I'm like, old man. I mean, I still feel like I just got out of high school.
If I could get out of my chair, I'd whoop you for that.
Yes, that's right. All right, tell us where our listeners can find you online.
JeffAllenComedy.com and then JAllenComedy on Instagram and JeffAllenComedy on Twitter and Facebook. Go to my fan page. We're closing up the other page. I have two of them. I can't keep track of one. So the Jeff Allen fan page on Facebook, and that should cover everything. But the website's Jeff Allen Comedy, and it has all of the links to all those other things.
And again, talking about getting old, all this social media stuff that you have to have in order to, just to run a little podcast out of central Indiana, I've got to know, I use Twitter. I've got more followers on Twitter than anything. I'm still trying to figure out what it means.
I don't even know. I've it was funny. I was doing 5 or 6 years ago, I was posting these political comments, and my manager sends me a text, "Stop it. Nobody cares." And I started thinking about it. I got over 15,000 people on Facebook, and never once, I mean it, Ed, not once has any one of those 15,000 asked me my opinion about anything. So my wife said to me, she goes, "That should tell you all you need to know. Nobody cares what you think about anything."
So, well, let that sink in for a second.
And I go, you know, you're right. If I needed any more, incentive to not post unsolicited advice or so, we just take pictures of our grandkids and, you know, tell people where the comedy show is, and we hope they come out, because it's this Make Comedy Great Again is a it's a thing that needs to grow. It's really just a couple hours of just funny. You know, I had a woman come out the other day and just said, "You have no idea. My the last month of my life has been just a nightmare. And my husband dragged me out of the house." She goes, "I've been laying under the covers most of those days." And anyway, she said, "For the first time in 30 days, I just see light and hope and, you know, and just being able to laugh for a couple hours, you know."
Yes.
It serves a purpose. You know, God didn't give us all those healing benefits of laughter by accident.
That's right. You know? How about I pray with you, Jeff?
I appreciate it, Ed. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for our new friend, and we just thank you for this last 25 minutes or so where we've got to learn different things, how you can go from an alcoholic drug addict and through the grace of Jesus, that you can be what God would have you to be. We thank you for the way he uses comedy to tell about you. We thank you for his family and the story that he tells about being 10 minutes away from divorce and how that was able to be reconciled. And through Jesus, the relationship has survived all these years. Thank you for his sons and grandchildren. We ask a blessing upon each of them for this Make Comedy Great Again tour. We just ask that you would bless that, give them opportunities that would only come through you, Father, to be able to help the lady who has had a terrible time and been laying in bed. Father, just give those opportunities and help them to show the love of Jesus through what they do. Thank you again for our friend, and bless his day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thank you so much, Ed.
Well, God bless you, and we'll keep following what's going on in the Make Comedy Great Again tour.
Well, thank you. And just, if you could, send me a link to this, and then we'll put it all out on our social media there.
Certainly do that. I'll get it through Brian and get that to you that way. And
yeah, I know. I listened to it on Stitcher the other day.
So, oh, good.
It's cool you're on Stitcher. That's the only one I know how to work.
Well, again, you know, being old, and I had to ask a millennial where I should be in order to get things out. So Stitcher's there, and iHeartRadio, and several like that. So, yeah.
Yeah, I just talked to a millennial today. I think I'm going to hire him to handle my social media.
There you go. I mean, that's perfect. All right, man. Take care.
Well, God bless you, Ed. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right, folks. That's today's interview here on the Ed Boston Podcast Network. Want to thank you for being a part of what we do here. Want to encourage you to look us up at edboston.com. While you're there, you can find our Facebook page, our Twitter account. It's got all the different places that you can listen to the Ed Boston podcast at. And let me just list a few of those for you here. Blog Talk Radio, iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, Player FM, Pocket Casts, Blueberry. We're on all of those with our podcast. One of those is your favorite. We'd encourage you to bookmark us, however it is that that individual site has you to save your favorites. We would love to be able to consider ourselves one of your favorites. We want you to go to the Ed Boston Podcast YouTube page. Subscribe there. We put a lot of things up from the podcast there as well. Sermons are there. We just would love for you to be a part of what we do in all of our different areas of social media. If you've been blessed by today's program, contact us. You can reach us through the edboston.com website there. Go to contact. It'll say, please use the information below to easily contact me, Ed Boston. It asks for your name, your email address, the comment that you would like to put, whether it be feedback on the podcast, learn about Jesus, a media inquiry, or book me for an event. That is the best way to reach me. We would love to hear your feedback on this program or any other concern that you have. We thank you again for being with us. God bless you, and go out and do the right thing.